Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Welcome to Beacon Church this morning. My name's Josiah. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here, and it's my privilege to share this morning, continue a series that I've been loving. I hope you've been enjoying it too. All about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. If you've missed any of the messages of this series, we do have a podcast that you be able to find on wherever you listen to podcasts, I guess. But it's my privilege to continue this morning. By this point, we've sort of looked at and focused on the idea that the thing that we dwell on in our mind, the things that we think about, the things that we allow to linger with us, are actually really important that we choose the right things. That we think of the things of Christ, not the patterns of this world. And that's where our series has led us to. It's so important that we think about the right things. And sort of leads us this morning to Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Jesus teaches us that for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Let's really focus on this last line here. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This word that we say heart, that's been translated to heart in English, comes from this Greek word pronounced cardia. And when Jesus is speaking about the heart, this is what he's speaking about. It's more than just a physical organ. He's speaking about the soul or the mind. This is the fountain and the seat of our thinking, our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. When he speaks about what comes out of the heart, or what you dwell on in the heart will come out of your mouth, speaking about the things we think on, the things we dwell on, our passions that we really focus on. Our heart is more than just a physical organ. It's our inner being, our soul, and our mind. Jesus is teaching that whatever things we think on, it doesn't just impact the way that we live our life. It impacts the way that we speak. And in this series, we want to have a mind of Christ, not just so that we live, our actions are like Christ, but also that our speech would be like Christ. We want the overflow of our heart to be godly speech. We want to speak the way that Christ would have spoken. I wonder this morning, if we're honest, have we ever found ourselves complaining about the very thing that we once prayed for? Let's look internally this morning. You know, sometimes we've prayed for something, we've believed for something, a breakthrough, a miracle. But let's be honest, the excitement of receiving those things can wear off over time. Months go by, maybe years go by, and what we once thanked God for, what once was a miracle that we believed for, now is the thing that we complain about. I can't believe that this is still happening. Whatever the complaint sounds like, we no longer express gratitude. Now we begin to grumble. I know that I can't be the only one in the room who's once done that. Maybe it's a job. I know this. Moments in my life where I've prayed for a job. God, open a door. I need a miracle. I need a job. I need your provision. And when I get that job and it's a blessing from God, and then as time goes by, you know, you have that colleague that maybe annoys you a little bit.
Thanks,
I got, not speaking about Pastor Az, but I should have learned after 8 a.m. service to be a bit more specific maybe about that one. Right, a colleague that maybe annoys us, the work is maybe really frustrating or difficult, or maybe even too easy, and that becomes our complaint. We find something that once we believe for this miracle, we believe for an opportunity for provision, we've prayed for it, we needed it, and now it's the very thing that we complain about. Maybe your situation's different. Perhaps one thing that you prayed for was an opportunity to be used by God in your life. God, I want to serve you with my life in some way. And maybe you found a ministry to invest into, a team to serve on, some way to be used by God. And it started off as giving you life, but over time, when full-time work was added to the schedule and things built up and different busy seasons of life occurred, the opportunity to be used by God, you don't see it that way anymore. Now it's just another task, and it becomes that source, oh, do I really have to go to this thing? It's another night out in my week. Our complaints can be so quick to come, and the temptation is to pull away or to quit from the very thing that God called us to. Or for the next 30 seconds, don't look at your spouse as I'm talking. Don't nudge them. Maybe there was a season in your life of singleness where you prayed for someone, prayed for a relationship. God, I need you to bring the right person into my life. And you didn't realize that when that person arrived, they'd come with some habits, some patterns of their life that maybe we might call pet peeves, you know, these things that annoy us a little bit. And the very person that God has blessed us with, maybe we've even found just complaints about the way that they did something. That these things that we've believed for, we've prayed for, the whatever it looks like in our life, the temptation, how easy it can be to fall just to the temptation of complaining about what's happening in our life. And if Jesus teaches us that the words that come from our mouth are an overflow of the heart, I wonder what it says about the heart condition of us when we complain. I wonder what it says. Where's our heart at when we're focused on something and we bring complaint from our mouth? I know that this message that I'm preaching today will be a challenge to you, but it's a challenge to me as well. I know it's going to be another level of challenge for me not very long in my life. In a few months, you may have heard that Bella, my wife, and I were expecting a baby, and we are very, very excited. And I know that season's going to bring through some more challenges. I know mentally, not experientially. I'm about to, you know, understand that. So please, church, lovingly, when the time comes, if I am tempted to complain about my lack of sleep or whatever might come, please lovingly remind me of this message. Lovingly, graciously. But I know there's seasons of our life where it might be easy just to fall into that trap of complaint. To be fair, in that note, I am praying for a baby that sleeps well, by the way. Apparently, I slept really well as a child, and I'm praying, Lord, what I sowed, let me reap. Come on. That's my prayer right now. I still like my sleep, so hopefully that runs in the family. Now, this morning, I want to share a little bit more of the journey of this miracle in our life, because it's been a miracle. There's been some obstacles we've had to overcome, and I want to share that this morning with you as a testimony of God's goodness. See, not long after we got married, which was just over 6 years ago now, my wife Bella was diagnosed with arthritis. It started as just a pain in her toe, the joint in her toe, and it. If you were around back then, you might remember it caused her to limp, unable to walk properly. She's known for jumping during praise and being quite energetic, and it was a struggle in that season. This condition came. We didn't know what it was for a while, and eventually she was diagnosed with arthritis. And fortunately, there was a medication she could take that would that helped with all of the symptoms that came with arthritis. The pain was managed and all those symptoms, but the side effect of that medication was that it's unsafe to fall pregnant. And so in a moment, just after we got married, our ability to choose when we started a family seemed to be ripped from us. We couldn't start a family without for me, it felt like I could not ask for a child without asking my wife to go through pain every day. So it felt like a conversation that when we wanted it, we wanted some time after we got married just to be us. But it felt like we couldn't have that conversation yet. Something needed to shift. A miracle needed to happen before we could even broach that topic. And so life continued. The years roll on quickly. And it wasn't until last year, actually, about 5 years after we were married, I think the first time I expressed this out loud was actually, man, if you were there at men's camp last year. Pastor Az challenged the man at camp, what's one thing, if you really went to the core of your life that you want God to move in your life for, what's the thing? And I think as I focused, as I prayed, as I thought about it, I realized I think I want to be a dad. This desire, this prayer, this hope for my life, sort of, I began to be able to verbalize it. I want a child. I want to start a family. And for Bella, this became her prayer as well. We want to start a family, but we need a miracle. We need a miracle. This became a prayer. We needed God to move. And fast forward to the beginning of this year, we actually heard that Pastor Andrew Kabbalah was going to be here at Beacon Church. And it's unbelievable timing that he's going to be here out of nowhere next week. I didn't know that when I decided to share this story with you this morning. We heard that Pastor Andrew Kabbalah was coming, and we knew that he was a man with a gift of faith to believe for healing. And so something within us stirred, this is going to be our moment of healing. This is going to be our moment of breakthrough. And so we didn't just rock up and hope. We actually, for an entire week leading up to that service, which maybe is the invitation, if you're believing for a miracle already for next weekend, I want to invite you to be focused in your faith this week. The week leading up to him visiting us in February this year, we decided to pray and to fast, to give up food and to fast and to pray. So when it came to my lunch break at work, it wasn't a lunch break, it was a prayer break. I found a quiet space where I could go and be alone. And in that week, because of the need in my life, I went to every story from the scripture that I knew about a miraculous birth in these stories. And I read it and I looked at what did God do to build that faith in my heart that I can see this in my life. And so I fed myself on faith that week. We believed that it would, this would be the moment. This would be the weekend where we get our breakthrough. And so we walked into church that morning and, you know, we're creatures of habit. I sat in the front row like I normally do, which happened to put me next to Pastor Andrew Kabbalah. I had never met him yet. He hadn't been introduced to the church yet. But during the very first song of the 8 a.m. service, the very first moment, I still hadn't even met him. He looks at me. He looks up at the stage and sees Bella singing. He looks back to me. He says, "Is that your wife?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Do you guys have kids?" And I sort of said, "No." I just sort of, you know, shook my head. And he looked at me, said, "You want kids?" Again, nodding. He said, "And you need a miracle." And I nodded and just knowing what was needed. And so in the first song, no one else would have seen this probably. He just prayed for me right down here. Just prayed over me. And I remember one line that he prayed that became the very promise from God we held on to. He said, "This time next year, you're going to be holding a baby." Now, here's the testimony, church. Our due date is 3 days different from exactly 1 year from when he gave us that word. This time next year, we will be holding a baby. It was this promise. So we had this promise that we held on to, and that's what we went into the next week with, this promise. We've like, God sees us. He saw our faith. He knows the miracle we need, and he spoke. And that week, we had a specialist appointment booked that sort of regular throughout the years. And for the first time in 5 years of appointments, we got this new doctor, and he spoke to Bella. He said, "Well, let's get you off that medication. Let's put you on this new one." Now, it won't cover all of the symptoms, but it will mean that it's safe to have a baby. And so we went into it with faith that actually the other symptoms that wouldn't be treated would be manageable. And Bella's still walking, still jumping, still praising. We got the miracle. We fell pregnant. And exactly the right time. We're going to see our little miracle in February next year. So I believe it's good, hey. God's good. I believe God wants us to live with faith that sees the impossible things in our life come to be. It's impossible to please God without faith. He wants us to have faith. And I also believe that God wants us to live with a heart and a mind of thankfulness rather than a mind and therefore a tongue that complains. He wants us to be thankful. It's funny, if you search these scriptures, you'll realize that the people of God all throughout history have struggled with this very issue. In Exodus chapters 14 and 15, we see one of the most famous miracles of all time. It's the moment where Moses leads the Israelites to the Red Sea and God parts the Red Sea before them. And an entire nation walks through on dry land where there should have been an ocean. They're walking through on dry land. They cross over. The enemy that chases them goes in between the waters and God brings down the waves and swallows them up. The enemy is defeated and the people are free. Their captors who'd held their people captive for 400 years have been defeated. And as we go into Exodus chapter 15, we see the response of Moses and the people. They sing a song of praise. It begins like this. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him." In fact, this song continues for another 16 verses in the Bible. It continues, this song of praise and thankfulness just pours out of the people. Look at what God's done. He's defeated the enemy. He's brought us through. How good is our God? We'll worship him and praise him. You know, it's only 3 days later, having not found drinking water on the other side, that the people forget the power of their God who saves them, who brings miracle, and they complain. They bring their complaint against Moses and against God. Why have you done this? Their complaint is heard. They forgot about the miracle power of God, who, by the way, would bring them water miraculously. But they were caught in this attitude of complaint. They forgot to be thankful. They didn't continue their gratitude. See, thankfulness in our life, it leads to us being content in the present. And it leads to us having a faith-filled attitude for the future. I'm thankful that my God can do it. I'm thankful that my God has done it. He's brought me here. He'll keep doing it. When we complain, we become increasingly dissatisfied right now. We become a bit hopeless or helpless towards the future. We're just complaining. It becomes this downward spiral. God is inviting us to think, to have a pattern of thankfulness, to let thankfulness dwell out of our heart and come from our lips. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, Paul gives us this answer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul teaches that it's actually prayer and thankfulness that becomes a guard for your heart and for your mind. That in the hard time, in the circumstance, in the anxious moment, it's prayer and thankfulness that guards our heart. I don't think this was just a nice idea that Paul plucked out of nowhere. This is the pattern of Jesus' life. It's how Jesus lived. His thankfulness in every moment was actually something that characterized him. His disciples knew that he was someone who was always thankful to the Father. He always brought thankfulness wherever he went. In fact, it's this pattern of thankfulness that allows two disciples who've wandered away after the death and resurrection, which they haven't really learned about yet. They're wandering away, they're walking with Jesus, and it's a moment of thankfulness where their eyes are opened and they see Jesus. Let's look in Luke 24 at this story. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things which have happened there the last few days." Imagine saying that to Jesus himself. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." And Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going to continue on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them and he sat down to eat. Look at this moment. He took the bread and he blessed it. What does that mean? He gave thanks to the meal they're about to have. He stops and he's grateful to the Father for this meal. And suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. despite walking all day, 7 miles with this man who's Jesus himself, they didn't recognize him. They didn't notice it. Jesus takes all of the Old Testament scriptures and preaches about himself. "Didn't you see the prophets and Moses? They all spoke about the Messiah like this." Don't recognize him. He sits down with them at a meal, breaks some bread. He blesses it. He gives thanks to the Father. "I know who this is." No one is grateful to the Father like Jesus. No one speaks like this. This is with such gratitude and thankfulness to the Father. They recognize how Jesus spoke. They recognize who this was. This could be no other man other than Jesus himself. No one overflowed thankfulness like Jesus. The disciples knew this was how he operated. They'd seen it before. In fact, Jesus had broken the bread and given thanks just like this only a few nights earlier with his disciples. In Luke 22:17-19, "Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this, share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus is so thankful, but he's thankful for more than just a meal. In this moment, Jesus is also thankful for the sacrifice he's about to bring. He's grateful for the fact he's about to lay down his life, that like the bread, his body would be broken. Like the cup, his blood would be shed for others. He's thankful for that. He's thankful in every circumstance. In so many moments, as you read the Gospels and see the life of Jesus, he's thankful constantly. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is preaching to a crowd and he's grateful that some understand and some don't. Luke 10:21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. As a communicator, I would hope that everyone who hears something I have to share, if I've got something from God, I hope it speaks to you. But Jesus is even grateful for those in the audience that didn't understand. Thankful that you hid these things from these people, from the wise. Jesus is thankful in every circumstance. A story, there's three famous stories that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 15. There's a story of a lost coin, story of a lost sheep, story of a lost son or the prodigal son. Jesus teaches about the thankfulness and party and celebration that God and heaven has when one lost person returns. Yeah. It's actually the sound of heaven to be thankful, to rejoice, to celebrate when something happens that's a miracle, that God brings a lost person home. This is how heaven sounds like. It's thankful and glorious, giving honor to God for a miracle. Thankfulness is Jesus' pattern. It's how he operated all the time. This pattern is put to test, I believe, in one of the most emotional moments in his life and ministry, when a good friend of his, Lazarus, dies. Find this story in John 11. It says this, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and we're going to go there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Clueless, his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Catch this moment. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas, is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Let's pause there on the story. Jesus is fully aware of the situation happening with Lazarus. He knows his friend is sick. He knows the sisters. He cares about them deeply. He knows actually that this will not ultimately end in death, but that Lazarus will die and that he will go and raise him back to life to glorify God, to glorify Jesus, the Son of God. He knows all of these things. And in the midst of this really emotional, confusing time, Jesus is glad that he's not there because his disciples are going to learn something through this trial. He's glad that he wasn't there to stop Lazarus from dying in the first place because that means that the disciples were going to see a miracle that showed that he had the power of resurrection. Jesus knew all things and he found something that he was glad about in the midst of this tragedy. Jesus chooses thankfulness in every situation. I wonder if this is why it shocked Jesus so much when people weren't thankful. I wonder if this is why when he was met with the culture of that world, when someone would receive a miracle and not show thanks, that it made him stop. Do you remember the story in Luke 17? There's 10 men with the same condition. It says this from verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" He said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is a moment that stops Jesus. He's shocked. Wasn't there 10 that got their healing? Why did only one come back to give praise to God? Why did only one come back? The culture of our world that forgets to be thankful, forgets to be honoring, it stops Jesus in his tracks. If we're a follower of Christ, we're called to be like the one who returns, gives thanks to God, gives glory to him. I wonder what the reasons are that we might not return to give thanks. I wonder what prevents us from coming back to God with gratitude and thankfulness. I know that a common challenge is when we encounter difficult situations, times in our life that are really tricky and painful, and those situations may prevent us from expressing gratitude. It may seem hard to find something to be thankful for. But our thankfulness is not supposed to be limited by our situation. I love that it's Jesus' brother, James, who writes this next verse. The brother of Jesus, who saw him for more years than any other writer in the scripture, grew up with Jesus, saw the way that he operated constantly through every situation. James writes this in chapter 1, verses 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James teaches us difficult times are not the exception to being thankful. In fact, he says, count it all joy. You should be excited, joyful when something that's difficult comes your way, because that thing is going to produce within you perseverance or patience, something that I know that you'll need in the next season of life. The difficult times, they're hard, yes, but they teach us something. We persevere through them and God builds us. We're called to be thankful in all seasons, in all times. Is anyone else in this room grateful for something called hindsight? Hindsight's wonderful. In the midst of a difficult situation where you can't seem to see what's going on or where's the answers, times where we begin to ask questions that, the answer we don't find, something like, why can't I get the job? Why am I still single? Why did the car break down again? I just fixed it. Why can't we seem to agree on this? Why can't I get the healing that I desperately need? In these moments, it's tough to see the bigger picture. In 2019, just before we got married, I spent nearly 6 months applying for jobs constantly. I spent hours each week just searching for a full-time job. I wanted to be a husband that was employed full-time and provided. I had this desire, but every time I applied for a job, I got rejected. The more I applied for, the more rejections I received. I couldn't make sense of it. God, I'm looking everywhere. I was working a part-time job in before and after school care, and I'm looking anywhere for full-time work. I'm looking anywhere and nothing. Nothing. There's so many questions in that season. Why, God? Why is this not happening? Finally, at exactly the right moment, right as we're about to get married, I was offered a promotion where I was, a full-time position that, That was exactly what I needed. It was the right timing. I was so grateful to God. But I didn't realize that just a few months later, we'd walk into 2020 and everything in the world changed in 2020. COVID arrived and industries shut down and people lost their jobs. And fortunately, because I'd been in that company for longer than 12 months, which I wouldn't have been if I changed jobs, I was able to stay. With JobKeeper, it kept my company able to employ me. I didn't know this was what was going to happen. I'm not here saying today I predicted 2020. That's not the story. I had no idea. But looking back, I could see how God gave me the right answer at the right time, that I didn't know the full picture. I didn't know the story. But gee, I'm grateful God answered the way that I actually needed it, not the way I thought I needed it for 6 months. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. It might not make sense right now, give thanks anyway. God knows what we need. He knows the timing. Let's give thanks in every season, not just the good times, in every time. I've found recently there's another reason that we may not be wanting to share our gratitude, our thankfulness. You know, we live in a culture that likes to sort of knock the tall poppy, to bring people back down a notch, keep everyone on a level playing field. And I've discovered when something good happens in your life, there is a big temptation not to share it because you don't want to seem like you're bragging about something that someone else doesn't have. I've noticed this recently because God's done the most incredible miracle as well as our baby, which is, I think I have to say that's the first one. But there's something else that's been happening that I want to share this morning. A miracle that God has done in our life that has been so amazing. And there's been a few moments though where this story, it's almost like, oh, maybe I shouldn't share it here. This like voice, don't share it now. There's people in the room that don't have this story yet. But here's what I think we need to remember is that when we share a story of God's goodness, a testimony, it actually inspires other people's faith. Yeah. It actually, yeah, they may not have that breakthrough yet, but seeing it in your life might be the thing that reignites their faith to believe for it in theirs. So this morning I want to share a miracle with you, church. 6 weeks ago, we had Pastor Josiah Wall and his wife Liv come and visit the church. You might remember, and 10 a.m. service, if you were at the 10 a.m., at the end of the service, Pastor Liv started praying and quite prophetically giving some words over the church. And one of the things that she prayed for was for young people who wanted to buy their own house. Who was in the room? Who remembers that? Giving that word. I can't remember exactly what she said, but she was believing for young couples for a miraculous provision that God would help people to get their house. Well, Bella and I stood in that room and we felt that, yeah, we want that. We believe that could be for us. As it wasn't just for us, there was for many. But we were like, yeah, we want that. Now, I'm here this morning to say that we stood in faith that morning with $5,000 in our savings that week, 6 weeks ago. Okay, now, I don't know if you know much about the housing market, but $5,000 doesn't get you a house these days. It's not enough to get a deposit. It's not enough to get a loan. It's not enough. But we said, God, we want our own place. We had had a miracle sort of around that same time, something that was brewing in the background that hadn't happened yet at that moment. But someone in our world had sat Bella and I down, said, Josiah, Bella, we actually want to give you a gift, a financial blessing. Such a significant amount, it essentially equates to a 5% house deposit. Like one of the blessings that Bella and I were speechless, which we speak a lot. I think that was another miracle. We received this promise of this gift, which just blew our minds. God, you're so good to us. We didn't know what to say. We're so grateful. This promise of this blessing in our life. So we knew that God was already doing something in this space. But when that word was given, you still required a 10% house deposit. There was things that needed to shift. We needed a miracle. We can't buy a house with $5,000. But God can. 8 days after that word was given, it's like God hit the accelerator on everything. When we sort of realized we might be able to buy a house sometime soon, we made sure that Pastor Azenbeck knew our situation and everything going on, because I don't know if you heard the story of how we got our church building, but Pastor Az has a lot of experience in real estate. And when I spoke to you guys about this, it was almost like he put his real estate cap on. So like, all right, we got to find you a property, you know. And then we sort of added to the story. We told them a few weeks back, whenever it was, you know, we're expecting a baby. And it was funny. It was almost like after the celebration, that's so nice, there was like this, well, our timeline for your house has changed, hasn't it? We better get it early so your baby could come into a house that's yours. 8 days after Josiah and Liv's word, Az walked into the staff office. He said, I need to speak to you. I was driving and God put it on my heart. I know about this property that's owned locally here in Wellington Point by a Christian real estate agent and his wife. They own this unit, this two-bedroom townhouse. And it just got reminded me of it. So I called him and I asked about, hey, is this property still available? You still have it? Are you still selling it? And he said, Az, you'll never believe it. I've just uploaded it to the market right now. It's for sale. And so Az starts to share, well, yeah, I've got this young couple in our church that, you know, in ministry, and they're looking to get their first home. And Darren Cole, the real estate agent, he said, Az, you won't believe it. Just yesterday, I was talking with my wife. We said, we want out like this business that I own, not to just be about making us money, but blessing people, like a young couple in ministry trying to get their first home. And he said, please, I like give this guy my number, get him to call me. So I called Darren and I said, yeah, we're interested. You have a property. Like, can we come see it? He said, I've got an open home this week, but you need to come early. There's a lot of people already interested, but come and look at it, see if you like it. So Bella and I, a few days later, we walk into this property and we look, and it's got everything that we've said we want for our first home. Exactly the way we've described it. This two-bedroom place, a room that we can turn into a nursery. It even had a bathtub, which was like God, if you can do that, please. And so we walk around this place and we love it. And so we put in our offer, but I missed a bit. That's really important. This has been the most amazing season. When Az explained the story to Darren about who we were, and he also shared the miracle that we'd received, he said, yeah, these guys have just been blessed with this significant gift, and, you know, we want to see them get their first house. And Darren was so moved. He said, you know what, I want to match that generosity. I'm expecting to sell it by this price, but I'm going to bring it down $30,000 for that couple. Which is, has anyone ever heard of a real estate agent doing that? I certainly haven't until the last few weeks. So he basically said, you can offer less than I expect everyone else will, and I want to take your offer. But when we went to the open home, there was a lot of people. And they didn't look like first home-owned buyers like we did. And so we put in our offer that night, and we prayed a lot that night. If you've been on the edge of a miracle, you probably know what I'm talking about. Just that, God, let it happen, please. That, like, breakthrough, that final moment. I got a phone call the next morning at 9 a.m. And Darren called me and he said, you know what? We had a lot more interest. A lot of people giving, like, amazing offers, meaning better than ours. And he said, but God put it on my heart to give it to you guys for that price, and I'm going to be obedient to what God's asked me to do. So we got the house. It started the next wave of miracles, because we needed everything sorted in only 10 business days, which included home loan applications and everything. If you've bought a house, you know that doesn't happen in 10 days. It's like 3 weeks is the starting point. But God, like I said, he put the accelerator on. Every step, God sped up. Every form we had to fill out, someone would say, yeah, probably you'll get it back in 2 to 3 days, most likely. You know, 4 hours later, it'd be sitting in our inbox signed. It's like, how is this possible? Every step of the way, the gift came in miraculously, like straight away, which I can't believe that either. It's just been miracle upon miracle. And with 16 minutes left on our 10 business days, we got the final approval. I sweated a little bit that day, I'm not going to lie. But God in his time, he did something amazing in our life. He's brought a miracle. In that time, the first homeowner thing from the government came back and we could buy a house with a 5% deposit, which wasn't possible weeks earlier. God moved everything. He did everything. Just 3 weeks ago, I went to my 10-year high school reunion, which was pretty exciting. It made me feel a little bit old. Don't laugh at me for that. But it's like, I can't believe it's been 10 years since high school. And if you've ever been to an event like that, it could be quite an interesting event. People sharing their stories of 10 years of accomplishments and achievements. It can be almost a little bit, interesting moment. And it was so interesting that I was able to share not, hey, here's what I've accomplished, but we were just in the middle of that miracle. And I was able to stand before people I hadn't seen in a decade, say, look at what my God's done in my life. Look at what's happening right now. And to share the story, we didn't have money for a house. God blessed us with that money. We didn't even look for the house. Someone else found it for us. thank you, Az. It was like just this most amazing miracle to be able to stand there and share what God had done. One of the people that I was sharing with was that kid in my class in high school that was like that aggressive atheist that always wanted to debate or argue the belief in God. And when I shared this story with him, it just boggled his mind. It was really funny. He was like, of course that happened to you. You know, you're such a good person. And just trying to like, how could this be? Like, he couldn't quite work it out. But to be able to stand there and share a story of what God had done, it really reminds me of this passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's instructing us to boast in our weaknesses, to boast about our weaknesses. At my reunion, I think I finally experienced what that can be like, to boast about something that's not my strength. And I know in our culture, we can be worried. What if I share what I'm thankful for and it just seems like I'm arrogant? What if it seems like I'm just being pride-filled? See, it's this thing. I believe if we boast in our strength, that's called pride. We boast in our strength, that's pride. When we boast in our weakness, that's called praise. Yeah. So we're saying, look how good my God is. Look at what he's done. It's not my strength. I didn't do anything. Look at what my God has done. When we boast in our strength, it is pride, but boasting in our weakness is praise. The glory doesn't go to us. The glory isn't ours. It belongs to God. And we can boast in our weakness because it praises God. If you've got a testimony of God's goodness, you need to share it. You need to share your thankfulness. You need to let thankfulness bubble out of your heart and through your mouth. Shout your thankfulness from the rooftops. Let everyone know how good your God has been. Yeah. It's actually an invitation for others to experience God's presence in a miracle. It invites them into the story of what God has done. If they're believing for a miracle in their life, it's like a promise. Look at what God can do. We've got to share our thankfulness. Remember, our thanksgiving leads us to being content in the present and gives us a faith for the future. Let's look back to the story of Lazarus. Remember, Jesus has just arrived. He's been dead for 4 days. From John 11:32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. What a wild moment. Let's not forget, this is an incredibly emotional moment. Jesus weeps. He cries. He's groaning. It's a big challenge for him emotionally. His friend has died. He's seeing the grief. He's mourning with them. But in the midst of that, he knows a miracle's about to occur. And do you see his thankfulness? He approaches the tomb. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." This is not a moment where Jesus is worried. Is God hearing his prayer? He tells us, "It's I always know that you hear me, but I'm saying this for others." Church, this is what it's like when we are bold with our thankfulness. When we're thankful to God and we let others see our thankfulness. Others see it. Others know that God is doing something. We invite them in. Beacon Church, let's be a church that's overly verbal with our gratitude. Yeah, so let's not hide it in. Let's not hold it back. Let's be overly vocal about our gratitude. Because our God is worthy. It's not for yourself. It's not just for yourself. Others benefit from our thankfulness. It's a blessing to them. I want to be someone that's so filled with thankfulness of God that it pours out of my lips. Would we be a church that dwells on our thankfulness to God constantly, in every season, no matter the challenges, that we think on the goodness of God? We're thankful for the things he's done, and that will come from our lips. Let's not be limited by the worry of, what if people think I'm filled with pride? Don't boast in your own strength. Boast in what God has done. Declare our praises. I want to finish with a psalm that perhaps is going to be a psalm that you meditate on this week. A psalm of praise. It could put words to your feeling of thankfulness. Just like Moses sang praises to God, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Church, would you stand with me? This morning is a call to dwell on thankfulness to our God. To be thankful, no matter the circumstance. I wonder if we could all bow our heads, close our eyes. In this moment, before we close this service, would you just begin to think about something in your life right now that you're thankful for? I love coming to men's prayer and hearing the prayer of men who are thankful. And I love hearing constantly someone will begin, "I'm thankful for what you've done for me, Jesus. That your sacrifice for me has forgiven me." I love that we can be grateful for our salvation. that we've been changed. If we've said yes to Jesus, he's taken us from our old life to a new life. Maybe we need to be reminded of our salvation and be thankful for what God has done. Maybe you're grateful that you woke up with breath in your lungs this morning. And it doesn't matter that things are hard right now. There's another day. There's another day to live, to declare God's goodness, another day to rise up and do what he's called you to. Maybe you're grateful for a church, someone that stands beside you and helps you to worship God. Maybe you're grateful for your family, the loving people in your world. Maybe you're grateful for a job that despite its frustrations, it still helps pay those bills. Come on, let's be a church who's grateful this morning. In a moment, I just want to close in prayer, but I want to invite us all, before we rush off this morning, we are going to end the service with a song after Pastor Az closes. Typically, this might be the song where we all walk out and go get in the coffee line and try and maybe get there quickly or head off to our day, but I want to ask, let's take this moment when this song is played in a few minutes to actually take another moment just to praise God, to be thankful for something in your world, to give him the glory. Let me tell you, this is going to be the easiest room in your world to be thankful to God because you got other people with you. Let's take this opportunity so that whatever environment you go into this week, you can continue that gratitude to God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you teach us thankfulness right now. Lord, let our heart meditate on the good things you've given us. Let our hearts and minds dwell on all that you've done. You're our very life. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. For in him we have forgiveness and salvation. Lord, thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you that you use difficult times to produce perseverance and patience in our lives. God, I thank you that your hand is at work in our lives. I thank you that this coming week there's going to be miracles. There's going to be breakthroughs. I thank you that you're putting faith in our heart again. Thank you for the testimonies you've given me that I've been able to share this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that it would inspire those in the room that need a breakthrough too. Lord, don't let it just be my testimony, but our testimony of God's goodness across this community. Lord, thank you that you could do it for me. You could do it for anyone. Thank you, Lord. Again, we direct our attention to you in gratitude this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.